doctrine of conspiracy, and that, of course, as the antithesis to authority orientation. Our subject, you remember, a few weeks ago was authority and authority orientation, and since we dealt with it in the closing verses of the second chapter, and of course it is introduced again in the first verse of the third chapter of Titus, I didn't feel that it was that important for us to go over it again since we just studied it recently. But I did think it was important for us to study the other side of the coin, and that of course is conspiracy and revolution, because both of them involve the lack of authority orientation. The both of them involve crusader arrogance and criminal arrogance, both of which, as we have noted, combine to make up any form of revolution. And don't be surprised at the statement that I'm going to make, because it's true. Every one of you has within them the seed, the possibility, the capability, the potentiality of combining your crusader arrogance with criminal arrogance and be involved in some form of conspiracy, some form of anarchy, some form of rejection of authority. We have that in us because we have sin natures. And of course, our sin nature is prone to want to disagree with any authorized or legitimate authority, and especially when it comes directly from God. That, of course, we see prevalent today in our young people with their hostility toward law enforcement and their hostility toward any type of policy that may be imposed upon them by those who feel, at least, that the policy is valid. Now, when I mentioned last evening about policies, keep in mind that not all policies are legitimate, that is, valid, but they are policies nevertheless. The same example would be imposed upon the peoples of our country when we realize some of the policies that exist, our foreign policy, for example. I have a real problem with it. But as long as we have jerks that are making and establishing those policies, there's nothing much we can do about it except complain, and that's cheap, or criticize, and that's even cheaper. The way we can do something about it is get these people out of office and use our constitutional rights of vote and vote them out. If you don't vote, don't let me ever hear a word out of you of any type of complaint about what you don't like in local government or in national government. Because you don't have the right to complain. Because by virtue of the fact that you didn't vote, that was a yes vote for the jerk. It isn't prudent, and that sort of thing. Okay? Now, I've met some wonderful people that come from Arkansas, and I'm going to spend some time there in the next 2 weeks. But the one they chose to run for political office, sorry. Matter of fact, there's great difficulty in finding anyone that in Arkansas that likes him. But you see, we had one of those too. Babbitt. There was a perfect illustration of a flea. Well, I won't go that far, but most of you know the joke. You know the flea and the drawbridge? If you don't see me afterwards, males, please. But that's the quintessence of arrogance. What made him think he had anything qualified for political office? Well, he thought he did, but that's what arrogance does. Reminds me of that guy that was here that we were going to excommunicate, and when we called him into the office to meet with the entire board of deacons for the purpose of, in effect, throwing him out of the church, he thought we were going to appoint him as a deacon of the church. That's how arrogant he was. And you'd have to be pretty blind not to be able to sit here night after night and my throwing accusation after accusation and looking right at the individual. And he would just kind of... We had a man in our last church, whenever I did that, he knew I was talking about him. At least he had that much sense. But he would go thumbs up and go like this in the back of the auditorium. Don't try it now. Things have changed considerably. I've become much more mellow. Less words, more action. Arrogance is blind. And when you combine arrogance with a crusade, then you go off not knowing what you're doing, nor why you're doing it. You're taken up with the tide of opinion. You're swept, as it were, with the mob. We found out that all conspiracy starts with brilliance in thinking. But it's a very small group. That tells you something, by the way. There are not very many brilliant people. And unfortunately, some of them are evil. And some of them begin conspiracies to overthrow legitimate government, legitimate authority. It was common knowledge that back in the 60s, for example, that the, and I knew this from my connections with the police department at the time, and later because of my association with people that were involved in the sale of weapons. Got to remember that before 1968, you could buy a cannon, a machine gun, or anything right across the table. And in Arizona, you could just go into a store and buy a machine gun or a cannon without signing any paper. You just simply gave them the money and you walked out of there with a 20 millimeter cannon with the ammo and the booklet on how to use it and everything. Well, there were hundreds of cannons sold in the areas of South Phoenix. And through investigations, they found that there was a definite conspiracy amongst the blacks to attempt to overthrow city government. And they were going to do it by the use of, for example, 20 millimeter cannons. You know, and I used to look at my little 38 that I carried with 110 grain hollow points that they gave me as issue. And I had looked at these things and I said, here's a 20 millimeter coming at me and I'm going to go plink. Now you say, well, what's your point? In 1968, they passed the bill that all automatic weapons and what they simply call destructive devices, cannons from 20 millimeter on up to howitzers. That's right. You can own a howitzer, but you have to get a tax stamp for it. But before 1968, you could have a howitzer sitting in your front room in Arizona. You say, well, how many of these weapons were registered in that whole district? None. Well, what happened to them? They're still there. Right now, somewhere, tonight, there's either some foreign government or some conspiratorial anarchist with a group around him conspiring to overthrow the United States of America. It's inevitable. I'm not saying that it's going to be overthrown, but that somewhere there's a conspiracy right now going on, as we speak. And I think some of you would be surprised that it may not be in a room with, as I mentioned last week, with the lamp swinging back and forth and a card table with bugs crawling along and rats in the sewers. It might be in a high-rise, large business establishment. And somebody's beginning to push the necessary buttons. It may even be under the guise of a one-world government called the New World Order. Now, if that doesn't frighten you, You don't understand anything about what's going on. The one thing we don't need is a new world order or a United States of Europe or an amalgamation, if you please, of all the finances of the world into one currency. Disaster. Absolute disaster. I'll tell you one thing, and I only look at this because it frightens me, that if that were to occur, I think I would look up and maybe even soften on my issue of prophecy being fulfilled in my time. And it would only be because of my subjective view rather than my strictly objective biblical view. We tend to do that, you know. And you know why we do that? Because we're human. When my dad died in 1962, I had great difficulty. Yeah, I understand this. I was a believer, I was a pastor, and I had great difficulty in rationalizing that he ended up in the lake of fire, or that would eventually end up in the lake of fire. It's your own father. But then I had to come to my senses. He never confessed Christ as Savior. He was a non-believer. And I had to admit, and I didn't like it. You have to admit it. But you see, there's that period of time when you do what? You try to rationalize. And maybe these people that said what they said about the possibility of a second chance, because that was very popular during that time. And then you catch yourself and you say, wait a minute. What am I doing? You ever have that when you think? Or don't you think? I know at least two of you here that think too much of the wrong thing. When you say, I've been thinking, I'm terrified. That throws me into panic. I want to say, stop. Don't think. Last evening we had some what to say on the concepts of public opinion. And remember again that this is extremely important for any conspiracy to work. I mentioned gun control as an example. You could never, ever have it in this country without the voice and the maximum voice of public opinion. It'd never work. If the government tomorrow, for example, or any area within our immediate periphery came out with some ordinance or some law that it was no longer lawful for a person to own a handgun or have private ownership of weapons, it just wouldn't work. I mean, we'd be out in the backyard with shovels and lead and all kinds of things. You say, why lead? So they couldn't pick it up with their whatever it is they try to pick it up with. We would do everything in our power, would we not? Maybe you wouldn't. We find some way to get around it. As a matter of fact, we even had that years ago. There was a possibility that that was in fact going to occur. And so we started, you remember it, some of you, the West Side Gun Club. Because they said the only way that they would allow this is if you were a part of an authorized gun club. So we started one and we all joined. And then we joined the NRA because we wanted to be associated with that. Well, when the thing dropped and the issues became so real to us that it could never happen, we just simply dropped our membership as well as dropping. That's why the West Side Gun Club no longer exists. But we could always revive it. There's ways of getting around things, legally. But they couldn't do it without public opinion. It'd be impossible. And that's why you have the abortion controversies. Because you have public opinion that's what? Divided. And as long as they're divided, it can't go either way. And you'll even see that in Supreme Court decisions. You'll see that on local levels. I think, for example, that it won't be long before we see a swing the other way with the smoking issue. That is public. Right now, it's gone in favor of the prohibitionists. It's typical of the Prohibition era in this country. Why? Because there was public opinion. And public opinion swayed the thinking of legislation. And so they legislated, they tried to legislate sobriety. So what did people do? They became criminals. And you wouldn't have had the Capones Dutch Schultz and all of those related criminal activities had there not been prohibition. So the one fostered the other. The one, if you please, became the mother of the offspring. The intense criminality in the late 20s. Wholesale murder, and they even called it Murder Incorporated. Life was so cheap. And it all started with women marching down the streets with banners. Teetotalers, they signed the pledge, the whole bit. And that was the wave of public opinion. But Canada didn't have those laws. And instead of buying rot gut Kentucky whiskey, they had to get Canadian Club. Oh. Or scotch from Scotland. Oh. Or vodka from Russia. And they bootlegged it into the country. They had it anyway. People were making booze in their bathtubs. And they realized that it was an impossible thing. You can't legislate sobriety. You can't legislate morality. You just can't do it. That goes all the way back to Persia. It goes all the way back to the days of Esther. The king tried it. See, he told his wife to dance the dance of the seven veils. She told him to stuff it. In Persian, of course. And he was all upset. And so he put out a decree and he sent it to all his governors and all of his legislators throughout the land. And it was a huge land. He was a great king. And here was his decree that all wives under decree would be subordinate to their husbands. That's a rather subjective decree, wouldn't you think? His own wife wouldn't obey him. She said, in Persian, of course, "What are you, crazy? You want to dance the dance of the seven veils? You do it yourself." See, he got a party together and they started to get boozed up. And so he says, "Where's my wife?" And so somebody said, "Well, the queen is..." "Well, get her down here." Vashti was her name. And so Vashti walks in and says, "Yes, my king." And he says, "You know that dance you do for me? I want you to do it in front of my generals and in front of my governors." She took one look at that crowd. She figured she wouldn't get out of there alive. And as she said, she whispered in his ear, "O king, O great one, stuff it." And she went back up to her room. Of course, when you read the account, it's not as vivid as I've made it. But it's there. You won't read the words, "stuff it." In Hebrew, it says, "stuff it." No. Shove it, yeah. Point is rather simple. He tried to legislate morality or obedience or whatever. Don't ever get involved, for example, in trying to legislate anti-abortion. You don't have the right to do that. The woman has the right to do whatever she wants with her body. That's her business. So you say it's immoral. Then you don't do it. Simple enough. We had a doctor here many years ago, and I went to him, and I said, "Doc, I just want you to help me out." And he says, "What's that?" I said, "Well, we don't know a doctor, and my wife is pregnant." And he says, "Well, I know a good one over in the coast." And I said, "Why over in the coast?" He says, "Because at the present time, abortion is illegal in Arizona." I said, "Wait a minute. But that was his first, that's what he thought I meant. And that would have made Susan very unhappy. Because she'd have been sitting next to a blob right now. And sometimes you think she is. But I wouldn't have had the joy of raising my son. I wouldn't have had a son. Or maybe even a grandson. Do you realize the name of Miller started with me? I'm the first generation. It would have been a long line. How long did it last? One generation. It died off because there was no males to perpetuate the family name. That may not be important to you, but you know, some of you go all the way back to the Revolutionary War. Well, I don't. First generation American Greek Miller. That isn't a paradox. I don't know what is. You know, some of you have nine boys running around. Well, God's been good to you. He's better to me. He wrapped up all nine in one. With all the headaches, too, I might add. No, I thought it was morally improper. There you go. And I would not violate my moral standard. I'm not going to impose that on you, though. I don't have the right to do so. Gun control, abortion, what else is hot on the thing today? Well, of course, all this environmental garbage. Legislate this, and the gray squirrels, and the little red squirrels, and those little mud daubers, you know, and they stop huge productions of refinering and all kinds of electrical power because some little stinking fish might be obscured. I found something in my pool today. I'm not even sure what it was. That thing was doing a backstroke under the water. So I was on one end of the pool. I was looking at this thing. I said, what are you? I'd never seen a creature like that before. And it would dive down and just, you know, just going away. Little thing, about this big. So, you know, I'm an environmentalist, so I got my skimmer out. And I skimmed it right out, and I looked at it, and I said, never saw you before. And I squashed it. That may have been the only species like it in the world. And I just killed the thing right off. I didn't want it in my pool. It wouldn't have lasted anyway. Right now, the amount of chlorine I have in that thing, your hair would turn green. Not really. It's pretty hot, though. Especially when it, you know, it rises off the water and birds going by just go... But here this thing was. I never seen anything like it. Don't tell me what it was. I don't care. It's dead. And I felt no remorse. And I didn't say words over it. I didn't bow in prayer. No contrition, whatever. I just stepped on it. Then I couldn't find it. Now, I'm told that these things that we have running around, you know, those big, ugly-looking, flying things, they go back to prehistoric times. The ones I see won't. They have no future. I like to see them this way, pointing straight up. We have them out here. I even stopped something the other night that I thought was perfect. They were mating, and they died. And I waited till the one started quivering, and then I whacked both of them. That's how I think. You say, isn't that rather conspiratorial? No. I just come right out and do it. we have all these things, save this and save that. And what are we thinking about? And I'll tell you what we're thinking about. If you get public opinion so confused about issues, then you can get your issues through without anyone thinking about it because they're so confused with all the issues. Or keep their minds directed elsewhere. Then you can do what you want. That's simply called in military a distraction. You start a little conflict over here, but the real conflict is here. But no one knows what's going on here. Because that's what the conspiracy wants you to think, that the real issue is this, and the real issue is that. The issue in this country is not gun control for criminals. No, no, no. From whom do they want to take the guns? From the criminals, you say, yeah. Well, it's illegal for them to have them anyway. Then who's left? Well, the law-abiding citizen. Oh, that really makes a lot of sense. And I love the bumper sticker. I think it's perfect. When guns are confiscated from private citizens, then only criminals will have guns. And you think you had it bad before. Look at the manhunt, just to find one criminal with one weapon. Of course, he's got quite a weapon, too. But look at all the law enforcement agents that are involved in Arizona right now trying to find one individual. Now multiply that by a couple of million because the private citizenry can't protect themselves at all. No protection. Then you become the prisoner in your own home for fear to go out in the streets at night. Wake up. I'm not going to tell you to smell anything. I did enough of that last night. Here's a point I want you to get in your notes. Truth is the only protection against public opinion possessing revolutionary tendencies. Not just the willingness to tell the truth, but to have the truth and to have it known. Repeat, truth is the only protection against public opinion possessing revolutionary tendencies. Why? Because what does the Bible say regarding truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you a prisoner of conspiracy. Right? No. It shall set you free. Freedom is always related to truth. Conspiracy, revolution, and anarchy is always related to lies and deception. Now, I don't know what kind of a life you live. I don't know a lot of you personally. But I've known some people. Yes, and in fact, believers. Who lived an entire life of deception. Not only deceiving themselves, but successfully deceiving others. And our courts today are prone to believe the deception rather than the truth. And that's awful. A young lady, for example, can say, my father tried to rape me because she didn't get the candy bar that she requested, or he wouldn't let her go out on the prom, or he wouldn't, whatever. That's the reaction today, people. If I don't get my way, then I'm going to use something that's effective. And the courts say, yeah, I mean, the little girl said it, so it must be true. Lock him up. Embarrass him. Humiliate him. You know that we've had cases like that here within the last 3 months? Some of you know what I'm talking about because you were involved. And you have to fight for the truth. You see, it's an age-old principle. Lies are always accepted much more easier than the truth. And isn't it easier to lie than to tell the truth? Huh? Did you do that? Nah. See, that came out easy. But if you say yes, then there has to be an explanation. Then you have to admit that you were wrong. Then you have to admit that there was some extenuating circumstance, and in fact, then you have to go further and demean yourself. And so to protect that, it's so much easier to say, nah. Or to say some falsehood about, and by the way, the Psalms and the Proverbs, you want to talk about condemnation. You want to talk about divine discipline. You want to talk about what God will do to an individual like that. Don't you ever get involved in stuff like that. Let your life be characterized by truth. It's easy to lie. And of course, if I ask for a show of hands and say, and asked, is there anyone here that has never lied? If you raised your hand, you just did. I had a woman once actually confess to me she'd never sinned. Doesn't ever sin. I said, well, you certainly did. She said, when? I said, just now. I said, why? I said, because you lied. And lying is sin. And let me tell you what we do with lies. What do we do with them? We colorize them. And that's, hey, that's, you know, you're getting on shaky ground there. A white lie, that's a good one. But a black lie, hey, don't say that around too many blacks. Somebody's not going to like it. Does the Bible ever talk about that? Black lies and white lies? No, but it does talk about justifiable misrepresentation. You say, wait a minute. Man, isn't that a lie, only said in a different way? Not really. Not really. We've covered this before. We're talking about bold-faced lies. We're talking about misrepresenting for your own benefit. Not in the case of the woman who protected the two spies. I had a Sunday school kid once I was teaching. Mr. Miller, yeah. Isn't that lying? And, you know, I was young in the Lord then. How was I going to get around that? Well, now I know. Those persons being spoken to weren't worthy of the truth. And don't you rationalize that by saying, well, the person I'm lying to isn't worthy of the truth. So. You know, like a child to its father and crap like that. You know, sell out to somebody else. Years ago, some of you heard the story. You're going to hear it again. Years ago, there was a man in Mesa who was a principal of a school. He was given the unfortunate task of disciplining one of the junior high students. And so she was brought into his office, and he suspended her. She went home and told her parents that he had tried to sexually abuse her in his office during that time. The man was put into jail and held to stand trial, and on the bench, during this witness, she confessed. She broke down because of the obvious defense attorney's strength that she was just telling a lie. But can you imagine the stigma attached? Just because she lied. So he went back the next Monday to get his job back. And they told him, no, you couldn't have your job back. They had fired him, by the way, in the meantime. The board had a meeting and he was out. And so he said, why? I was proved innocent. Yeah, but we don't want the stigma attached. We don't like the idea that you were accused. And therefore, we feel that the accusation may not have been valid. Get the reasoning now. But it sounded reasonable. You could have done it. And therefore, got rid of him. The man was without a job. Years and years and years spent in school so that he could fulfill the desire of his heart and teach, and then to reach principal status. I don't know whether he had a doctorate or master's degree. I remember he had a master's degree. The man was broken because of a lie. Next time you do it, just think. Just think. It's a part of conspiracy. It's evil. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's satanic. You know why? Because he's the father of lies. You guys want to go to prayer, so let's pray. We're grateful, our Heavenly Father, for your grace and the fact that your word is truth. And when we live your word, we live in truth. Our lives are characterized by truth. Not to the pleasure of all, but it's truth nevertheless. We praise thee for thy master plan. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.